love. That's a beautiful rendition of that Numbers. Wonderful word. We're in 1 Peter. We're going to finish. It's one verse, chapter 4. We're finishing 1 Peter 4:19. So if you'll stand in our God's honor, I want to read the word. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. Enable us to do good. And Father, may we rethink this suffering issue. Father, work in our hearts, and may you get the attention and the glory today as we worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. R.C. Sproul died a number of months ago. Was on the radio. Wonderful Bible teacher. But in one of his books, he tells a story that was actually from James Boyce, a Presbyterian minister. And the story goes like this. There was a guy hiking up a mountain. He slipped off the cliff, and he managed to grab hold of a small scraggly tree. He looked down into the depths below in terror, and then he looked up to the heavens, and he decided it was time to do something he rarely did, and that was pray. And so he looked up to the heavens and he said, "Is there anybody up there?" And to his surprise, he heard a booming voice. "Yes, my child, I am here." He said, "That's great. I need some help. Can you help me?" "Yes, my child." "Let go." Well, he looked down again. He looked up again and he said, "Is there anybody else up there?" Anyway, R.C. Sproul goes on in the book, and he said there are many Christians today whose faith is like that mountain climber. They feel like they're hanging on for their lives, and the small scraggly tree they're hanging on to is coming out by the roots, and they hear "let go," and they think, I want some other message that is not comforting to me. The truth of the matter is, sometimes God's answer, sometimes the comfort that He seeks to bring is not what we ultimately want to hear, but He has a purpose for it all. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. You see, as we have gone through this chapter in 1 Peter chapter 4, he begins in verse 7. He tells us, hey, the end of all things is near. And then he begins to tell us how to prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and for our change of destination from here to heaven to be with Him. And he tells us in the meantime to be servants, to live by the grace of God, to not, you know, fall into chaos, but to be calm and to trust Him and to realize that suffering is part of His plan. And that is certainly difficult for us to hear. And what we want to look at this morning is that not only is suffering a part of our time here until we are ultimately with Him, but maybe we need to rethink suffering. We tend to have the idea, oh, that's for those people who don't follow God, who leave God out of their lives, who don't trust God. And it's no wonder that they have trouble. It's no wonder that they suffer because they do not want to listen to God. They do not want to follow His Word. They do not want to serve Him. So, you know, what can you expect? And then there are those who say, well, you know, if a Christian really walked with God and didn't have this superficial walk, well, you know, no wonder they suffer. They're getting spanked by their Heavenly Father because they won't listen to their Father. But the truth of the matter is, the Scripture tells us that God brings forth the suffering for a reason, for a specific purpose. He has His hand on the thermostat. He knows how hot it is, and He has it that hot for a reason. One author put it this way: no one earns a diploma or degree without taking tests. The curriculum of Christlikeness is much the same. But the interesting thing about God's schoolroom is that we get to grade our own tests. He doesn't test us so He can learn how much we're changing. He tests us so that we can learn how much we're changing. So what are the test results? How are we different in the face of suffering? So often those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, suffering pulls them away from God, and they shake their fist at God and they say, "There is no God. If there was, He would not allow this to happen to me. He would not allow this suffering. There's no God." And yet for those of us who are in Christ, we understand that Christ uses suffering. As much as we do not want suffering, as much as we would be the last to volunteer for suffering, God does have a use for it. They asked Billy Graham years ago, they said, "If Christianity is valid, why is there so much evil in the world?" And I loved his answer. Here's what he said: "Well, with so much soap available in the world, why are there dirty people?" There is suffering. There is evil. But there certainly is a reason for that. In fact, think of it this way. We can rejoice because we have a Savior who suffered for a reason. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. He chose to suffer so that we could escape eternal suffering. He chose to suffer so that we might find forgiveness. He chose to suffer to restore a broken relationship with the Heavenly Father that could only be reconciled through His sacrifice. He chose to suffer. The verse tells us those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to this faithful Creator. The word that refers to commit, it's saying everything. It is a banking term that speaks about a deposit. And He is saying, make the deposit of everything, your past, your future, your present, your highs and your lows. Everything about you, your disappointments, your successes, your questions, your doubts, your fears. Commit it all to Him. Deposit it all to Him. Bring it before Him. Here's some observations about this idea of committing ourselves to Him. First, this deposit, it isn't periodical. It is continual. Every day. Every day we need to go to Him. Every day we need to deposit our lives before Him. There's not a day that we totally have it together. There is not a time where we have reached the pinnacle of spiritual faith. We all need Him. We need Christ. And so every day that we get up, we need to say, "Lord, help me. Master, I commit myself to You. I am that living sacrifice, and I place myself on the altar before You. And I want You to change my thinking. I want You to grab a hold of my life and to change my heart for Your glory. You are goodness. You are grace. You are sovereign. You have a purpose. You are in charge. And Lord, I want to come to You today recognizing that and bringing all that I am to You." That is continual. That is to happen each and every day over and over again. Secondly, the deposit isn't accidental. It is intentional. No matter how severe the storm is, no matter that you're, you know, hanging on to that scraggly tree and you can hear the roots and feel the roots pulling out of the ground, you don't feel safe, but the fact of the matter is you are. The fact of the matter is He is still there. It is not accidental to run to Him. It is intentional because you know He's the only place that's safe. And so the deposit, it is not accidental. It is intentional. It is something that we intentionally are called to do each day. Third, the deposit isn't partial, it's total. I had read that in banking, that in deposits, you know, what happens if the bank goes broke? Well, there is a type of insurance that will guarantee a deposit of up to $250,000. Well, you know, I'll never know what that kind of deposit's like, I don't guess. But the fact of the matter is, there's enough guaranteed. But you know what? When it comes to our Heavenly Father, there is no limitations. There are millions and millions and more who pray, who come to Him each day. And how many Christians out there each day get up and say, God, I commit myself, I give myself to You. And God never says, sorry, there's no room left. Sorry, you're going to have to wait. No. No, our God is so vast, our God is so powerful and so good, and He is always ready for us to commit ourselves to Him, to deposit our lives before Him, and He is always there. He is always ready. Notice what it says in our verse. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. He's faithful. And I love it here in this particular verse. It's the only time those two words are used together, faithful Creator. And what a great place for it to be used. Because these people are facing suffering, and the suffering is about to get more intense over the next few years. And they're going to need, as they continue to deposit their lives into God's care, they're going to need that reassurance and that hope that they are not being abandoned, that our God is there. And so I think it's not an accident that here in the Scripture, it refers to our God as the faithful Creator. He is the one not only who made us, He is faithful to sustain us. And He guarantees that He is there for us. And it is not based on our performance. It is not, well, if you slip up, okay, you're just going to slide down and you're going to be hurt, buddy. No, it is not according to how I perform. It's according to Him, His faithfulness. Guys, He loves us and He cares for us even when we don't care for Him. And I am so grateful for that, that it is not based on my love for Him, how He loves me and the trust in Him. One commentator pointed it out this way. He said, ask Joseph in prison if the unfaithfulness of his brothers to God meant that somehow Joseph's life had slipped beyond the grasp of God. Ask David if his sin meant that he would never write again the Spirit's words and songs of trust and hope. Ask Job on the ash heap if his accusations of God's unfairness meant that the guarantee was off and he was on his own. In fact, ask Job's wife if her counsel to Job to abandon God meant God would now abandon her. Ask Peter if his denials of Christ meant that Jesus would deny him any future ministry fruit. He says, oh wait, Peter, who denied Christ three times, is saying he's faithful Creator. He saw the faithfulness of God, although he was unfaithful to God. What a comfort, what a blessing to know that He is faithful in the midst of unfaithfulness and that we can place our lives fully in His hands. I love Isaiah 40:26, where the prophet says, lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who made the starry host and called them each by name? He says, because of His great power and His mighty strength, not one of them is missing. In other words, all those stars, all those planets, more than we can count, more that we can clearly see, but God knows each one. God has not forgotten any. And so He has not forgotten you. You may seem small and you may seem insignificant, but He has not forgotten you. Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 6? He talked about the birds, the sparrows, and He talked about the wildflowers. And He said, even though they don't seem to be very valuable to many, they are valuable to God. And how much more valuable are you to Him? We can place our confidence in God. Since 1874, the Cavendish Laboratory in Cambridge, England, has been the place that it has had a number of fascinating scientific discoveries. That was the place where the electron and the neutron were discovered for the first time. That was the place in the 1920s where quantum mechanics were developed. That was the place where the double helix, the structure of the DNA, was discovered in the 1950s. But maybe what is most fascinating about this place in Cambridge, England, is the door. Above the door frame is written the words of Psalm 111, verse 2. When the original laboratory was opened up in 1874, one of the professors had ordered for above the door in Latin to put this verse, Psalm 111, verse 2. And what was amazing was when it was rebuilt in 1973, one of the professors wanted that verse to be placed up there in English. And it is. Psalm 111, verse 2. In this great place of science. Sometimes science is talked about as if it is separate from science, and the two shall never come together. But that certainly wasn't true in that great place of discovery. Listen to Psalm 111, verse 2. It says, great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in Him. Man, when we suffer, God says sometimes, a great course of action is just to go outside. Look at what God has made. Go to the zoo and see the different animals that God has made and how amazing His creation is. Go to see the flowers and the beauty of gardens and the magnificence of what is around. And be willing to look at the birds and to work a garden. Or if you're too bored, come over to my house and pull weeds. We'll all feel better, The point of the matter is, there is great value in looking at what God has made and remembering that He is a faithful Creator. Not only has He taken care of what He has made, He takes care of us. Remember Job? He had a guided tour that God had provided. As Job had so many questions and he faced so much suffering, and God spoke to him, and he basically says, Job, I've created everything from the lightning to the snow. He said, I've measured out the universe. I've wrapped it in a garment of clouds. He goes on and he speaks about the constellations that He has made. And then he speaks about the animal kingdom, and he mentions a number of the animals, the ostrich, the deer, the lion, the stallion. And he mentions the leviathan and the behemoth, and even the ostrich and the donkey and the eagle. And at the end of it all, Job is spellbound, because what can he say to the one who has created everything. And in Job 42:2, he says these words, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. In other words, God, you have a purpose and it cannot be stopped and it cannot be hindered, and I want to trust your purpose in the midst of this suffering that I'm facing. I close with this illustration. The author spoke about traveling to Cleveland in an airplane, and she noticed as she looked at the window across from the aisle where she was sitting that there was a beautiful sight of the clouds and the sunshine beaming and creating a magnificent colors and beauty. But then when she looked on the window on her side of the flight, she saw a storm brewing, dark clouds, and, you know, obviously there was about to be some rain and storm in that area. But she realized that regardless of which side of the plane she looked out of, she was still headed to Cleveland. And the author said, you know, life's a lot like that. Regardless of which side we're looking at, we're still headed to heaven. We're still headed toward our heavenly Father in the midst of that suffering. And so as we wrap up chapter 4 of 1 Peter, summarize it like this, we need to stay focused on the kingdom. We get distracted, but he said, let's get our focus on our faithful Creator. And then we need to keep praying, staying in communication with Him. And we need to keep rejoicing, which means let's look out the right window, right? You know, instead of looking out the wrong window of life. And we need to invest our lives in others to be faithful stewards of His grace. And to invest in life, serving others. And yes, we're going to suffer. And he said, remember God is faithful and endure that suffering. And each day, we need to deposit our lives into the account of our faithful Creator, of our great God. And we can trust Him. He is faithful and He has a plan. Even though we may not understand it, is a plan that we can trust. Let's pray. Father, as we have taken time to worship You and look at Your truth, O God, we are reminded, Lord, that it is not dependent on how faithful we are, but that You are faithful. And so we come to You. We bring ourselves. We want to make a deposit this morning into the bank of heaven, into Your kingdom, into You, and say, Lord, I bring myself to You. I surrender. Now, Lord, each of us individually knows what that means. And only each of us, we don't know what each other's deposit needs to be other than full deposit. Do a work, Lord, in each of us for You, Father, that we may see Your faithfulness and that we may make the deposit this morning. Because it's only in You that there is life. And so, Father, we just invite You into this moment that we call response or invitation, or with an altar that's open, with hearts that are open, speak. And may we hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.